Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. I'm not going to give the page number for Genesis 1:1 in the Pew Bible because we're talking about the very first verse of God's Word, Genesis 1:1. Today is September 24th, 2017. Our text is going to be found in Genesis 1 and verse 1. And the title of this morning's message is A Distinctive Hope. A Distinctive Hope. And we begin with an old story. The story of something that happened in heaven one day when some rather tough-looking New Yorkers showed up at the pearly gates. Not knowing what to do, St. Peter kind of nervously went to check with God. And God said, well, do what you always do. Admit the ones who deserve to be admitted and redirect the rest of them. Well, Peter left, but he came back a few minutes later screaming, they're gone, they're gone. God said, the New Yorkers? And he said, no, the pearly gates. The pearly gates are gone. Apparently those tough-looking New Yorkers absconded with the pearly gates. And I guess I'll have to apologize if I ever have to preach in New York. But our subject this morning is heaven and the distinctive hope that we have as members of the body of Christ there, as opposed to the distinctive hope that the people of Israel have here on the earth, in the coming kingdom of heaven on earth. So, what better place to start than in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we read about the creation of heaven and earth. And with that in mind, I direct your attention at this time to Genesis 1, verse 1, where we read these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, as we begin, I want you to notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, in the beginning, God created everything. He makes a distinction between the creation of heaven and the creation of earth. And as grace believers, we believe that the reason He did that was to let us know right from the start, as we read back now, that He had a different plan for the heaven than He had for the earth. He planned to rule the earth through Adam and Adam's seed. And He planned to rule the heavens through Lucifer and all of the angels. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of what it says in your first cross-reference in Colossians 1, verses 13 to 16, where, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, the first thing you'll notice there is that the God that we read about in Genesis 1:1, you know, the God who created heaven and earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people out in the world don't know that the Bible teaches Jesus Christ is the one who created heaven and earth. But the next thing you'll notice there in Colossians chapter 1 is that it is not talking about the creation of rocks and trees and rivers and mountains. The Lord created all those things. That's just not the subject of Colossians chapter 1. The subject there is the creation of thrones. And I don't have to tell you that kings sit on thrones, and lesser rulers like principalities and powers sit on lesser thrones. Notice there in Colossians 1 that some of these thrones were on the earth, and some of those thrones were in heaven. Some of those thrones were visible because they're going to be on the earth where men can see them. Some of those thrones are invisible because they're in heaven where they're invisible to us. So, it's obvious that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God was intending to set up governments in heaven and in earth. We know that God intended for Adam to rule the earth because of what he said to Adam in your next reference in Genesis 1:28. He told him, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth." So it's obvious that God intended that mankind will rule the earth, that the earth is going to be man's dominion. And it is just as obvious that he intended for the angels to rule the heavens. We know that Michael was an angel, right? Because of, well, a lot of reasons, but in your next reference in Jude 1:9, he's called Michael the archangel. He was one of the big shot angels. But we know that he was also a ruler in heaven because of Daniel 10 and verse 13, your next reference, where it talks about Michael, one of the chief princes. Folks, princes are the heads of principalities. And in our scripture reading this morning in Daniel 10, we read about other angelic princes in heaven, other rulers of the government of heaven. Now, after creating heaven and earth, we know that God had time to set up the government in heaven. We know that because in your next reference, when his chief angel fell, he said in Isaiah 14:13, "I will exalt," what? "My throne above the stars of God and be like the Most High." So in other words, before Lucifer fell, he had a throne. So we know that after the creation of heaven and earth, God had time to set up the government of heaven. But he didn't have time to set up the government of earth. You see, When Lucifer wanted a higher throne than what God had given him, when he wanted God's throne, he fell. And when he fell, it devastated heaven. And you know that because of your next reference in Job 15 and verse 15, where we read that the heavens are not clean in his, God's, sight. The fall of Lucifer devastated the heavens, folks. But here's the thing. The fall of Lucifer also devastated the earth. And you know that because of what you read in your Bible now in Genesis 1 and verse 2, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters." Now listen, when it says that the earth was without form and void, that is not the way that God created the earth. You know that because of what you read in your next reference in Isaiah 45:18, where it says, "God himself that formeth the earth and made it, he created it not in vain." And that word vain there, that's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1 where it says that the earth was without form and void. All right, then we got to ask ourselves a question. If that's not how God created the earth, then what happened that make it that way? And we have to conclude that it was the fall of Lucifer and the angels who followed after him in his rebellion that messed up the heavens and made a mess here on the earth. That means that Lucifer's fall interrupted God's plan to set up the government of earth. So if you know your Bible, you know here in Genesis, God spent 6 days cleaning up the mess. He hung new lights in the heavens, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He planted a garden in Eden and he got the earth ready for the creation of her king on the sixth day. And when God created Adam, he gave him dominion over the earth, made him king of the world. But you know how that ended. Satan tempted Adam, and Adam lost his throne to Satan. And ever since then, Satan has been what Paul calls him over there in 2 Corinthians 4, the god of this world. You remember when Satan tempted the Lord, he offered him the kingdoms of the world, and the Lord didn't say, "Oh no, those aren't yours to offer." The Lord recognized that Lucifer was sitting on the throne of earth. So back here in Genesis, God told Satan how he was going to get the world back in your next reference in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. God said unto the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." God said the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, and I'm going to get the world back. So after the flood, God started over again with a new seed of the woman, a man named Noah. And look what he said to Noah in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 2. See if it sounds familiar. God blessed Noah and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl, and upon all the fishes. Into your hand they are delivered, just like he had delivered them into Adam's hand. God made Noah king of the world. But what happened to the new king in your next reference? In Genesis 9 and verse 20 and 21, Noah got drunk and was uncovered within his tent. And when he fell, he lost his right to rule the earth. Now, if you're wondering why God will not let fallen men rule the earth, it's because of what David said in your next reference in 2 Samuel 23:3. He said, "The God of Israel said, he that ruleth over men must be just." So after Noah fell, God picked Abraham to be the king of the world. In Genesis 12, 1-3, it said, "The Lord said unto Abram, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now here, God revealed a little more about his plan to reclaim rulership of the world. Here he revealed that it wasn't just going to be the seed of the woman who was going to take it back. It was going to be the seed of Abraham. He planned to rule the world not just through the seed of the woman, but through the seed of Abraham. And you know what God later said to the seed of Abraham in your next reference? In Deuteronomy 28:1-44, "If thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord shall make thee the head of the world, and not the tail. But if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, the stranger shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." In other words, as long as they were good, the seed of Abraham would rule the world. Because there's, I forget where that verse is, it says, "The Lord God fought for Israel." And because of that, nobody on the planet could mess with them. They were kings of the world. But Israel sinned. And when they sinned bad enough, God took the headship of the world away from them and made a Gentile stranger named Nebuchadnezzar king of the world. You remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, verses 37 and 38? He said, "The God of heaven gave thee a kingdom, just like he gave Adam and Noah and Israel. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, hath he given into thine hand." Now it's all in your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. "And made thee ruler over them all." So, it looked like God's plan to find a just ruler for this planet is just going to keep on failing, no matter who he made king. And of course, just when it seemed like Satan was going to rule this planet forever, God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham, and announced that he was going to be king of the world. But you know how that ended. Satan got his own people to crucify him. And it looked like Satan had won again, and that the seed of Abraham was never going to rule this world. But God raised Christ from the dead and gave Abraham's seed one more chance to receive her king. Listen to what Peter told them in your next reference in Acts 3:19-25. He said, "Repent of this deed of crucifying Christ. Repent, and the Lord God will send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. Ye, look what he reminds them of. Ye are the children of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He reminded them of God's plan to rule the earth through them. But you know how they answered Peter, don't you? They tied their answer to a bunch of rocks and threw them at Stephen. Not literally, of course, but you get the idea. And you want to know how God responded to that? Listen to what David overheard God say to his son in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God said to his son, they didn't want you down there? Come sit at my right hand until it's time to make your enemies your footstool. And that is where the Lord's been, the seed of Abraham has been, ever since. A royal exile from the planet that he created, with the world still under Satan's rule. But when he returns and when he makes his enemies his footstool at the Battle of Armageddon, and he sets up the kingdom to rule the earth through Israel, he's not going to have to worry that Israel will blow it again because of what he promised them in your next reference in Ezekiel 36:26. He promised them, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God is going to fill his people with his spirit and control them so they will never again blow it and lose the headship of the world. And finally, it will be said what you read in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the hope of the people of Israel, to rule the earth. That's why the Lord promised the Jews. Those are the ones he was ministering to when he was here on earth. He promised them that the meek in Israel will inherit what? The earth. That's why he taught the 12 apostles to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth, on earth as it is in heaven. When that kingdom comes, folks, the Lord's going to say to faithful Jews in your next reference in Luke 19 and 17, because you've been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And to somebody who is a little less faithful, he's going to say, be thou also over 5 cities. When the kingdom comes, folk, Abraham's seed is going to rule the cities of the world. That is Israel's distinct hope here on earth. But what about our hope? Where do we fit in all this? Well, do you remember how after Adam fell, God began to gradually reveal his plan to recapture the rulership of the earth? Did you ever wonder why God didn't announce a plan to reclaim the thrones and government of heaven? How many of you think he didn't have a plan to reclaim Lucifer's throne and all the other thrones? Do you know who didn't think he had a plan? Satan. When God never said one word throughout the Old Testament about trying to get the thrones in heaven back, Satan figured that God had just conceded the heavens and that he was going to focus all of his efforts on reclaiming the governments of earth and make his last stand on the earth. And that he was just going to learn to live with what you read about in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 in your next reference, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know how God led him to believe that? This is one of my favorite passages. When God wanted to punish a wicked king named Ahab, he held a staff meeting in heaven with the rulers of heaven. Listen as the prophet Micaiah describes what he heard the Lord say at that staff meeting in 1 Kings 22, 19 to 22. Micaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne in heaven, obviously. And all the host of heaven, all the government of heaven standing by him. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? God planned to let the wicked king die by having him fall at battle at Ramoth Gilead. But he's got to figure out a way to get him to go to Ramoth Gilead. And one spirit said on this manner, and another said on that manner. They all came up with their plans, and there came forth a spirit and said, I got an idea, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do that? And he said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And when he hears from his prophets that he's going to win when he goes to Ramoth Gilead, he'll go. And God said, yeah, that'll work. Thou shalt persuade him. Go forth and do so. Now, did you catch all that? God is holding a staff meeting in heaven. And one of his angels volunteers to lie. Now, and not just lie to anybody, lie to one of Israel's kings. Now, how many of you think that was a holy angel? An unfallen angel? No! That was a fallen angel. And when Satan saw God working with the fallen angels, he figured, well, God must just have decided that he was just going to have to get used to dealing with fallen angels in his government, and he was just going to have to make the best of it. Now, listen, I should add, this does not mean that God approved of the spirit's lie. He just knows how to use evil spirits to do his will. Just like he used a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar to do his will and chasing Israel when they needed it. Listen, any old god could get his followers to do his will. Only the God of the Bible can get his enemies to do his will. And the genius part of that is he didn't have to force them to be bad. God doesn't make anybody be bad. They wanted to be bad. He just let them when it served his purpose. Kind of like how he let Satan afflict Job when it served his purpose. And when Satan saw all this, when he saw how God was figuring out a way to keep the government going of heaven there, he just figured God gave up on reclaiming those thrones in heaven. And why wouldn't he? When all God ever talked about throughout the Old Testament was his plan to regain the rulership of the earth. Do you know what Peter called about the kingdom of heaven on earth when he'll reclaim the rulership of earth in your next reference in Acts 3 and verse 21? He called the kingdom the times of restitution of all things when He's going to restore the rulership of earth to a just man. The times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. God's plan to restore the rulership of the earth to Himself was a plan that He talked about ever since the world began through the prophets. But we know that God had a secret, didn't He? He had a secret plan to reclaim the thrones of heaven. A secret plan to replace the fallen angels in the government of heaven with members of the body of Christ. A plan that He called the mystery. A plan that He kept secret since the world began and didn't talk about it until He revealed it to Paul. Paul called it my gospel in your next reference in Romans 16:25, and he said it was my gospel and the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, compare that to what we just read in Acts 3:21 above it about God's plan to restore the earth, a plan which God spoke by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. Is that different? Is something that was spoken since the world began different than something that was kept secret since the world began? Yes, folks. Beloved, this mystery is all about how when you and I die, we go to heaven. Look at your next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:1. He said, Paul says to us, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. That's our hope. Not a kingdom here on the earth. Paul talked to the Colossians in Colossians 1:5 about the hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven. Right before Paul was martyred, he said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, not His earthly kingdom. We're going to rule God's heavenly kingdom someday. And if the Lord comes before we die, He's going to rapture us to that heavenly kingdom. Folks, there'd be no reason to take us up there if we're going to end up ruling down here, right? Now, here's the thing. Nobody in the Old Testament ever dreamed of going to heaven. To hear Les Feldick tell the story, that's what got him started learning to rightly divide the word. A lady asked him one day, where's the verses in the Old Testament about going to heaven? And he says, I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I realized, well, there aren't any. And he began to see the difference. Folks, nobody in the Old Testament ever dreamed of going to heaven because of what God said in your next reference in Psalm 115, 12 to 16. He said, the Lord will bless the house of Israel. And then He says to Israel, ye are the blessed of the Lord. You know, the Lord which made heaven and earth. But the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. If anybody in the Old Testament would have talked about going to heaven, he'd have been stoned for blasphemy because that verse says heaven belonged to God. He gave us the earth. That's what He's telling Israel. But what was blasphemy in the Old Testament is our blessing today as member of the body of Christ. But we're not just going to go to heaven to sit around, folks. Sit around on a cloud playing harps, you know, taking up space. You're going to be busy doing what 1 Corinthians 6:3 says. You're going to be judging angels. You're going to replace those lion spirits up there and rule with Christ in heaven forevermore. That's your hope. It's distinct from Israel's hope. And just to show you that God had it in mind all along, even though He didn't talk about it, Look what Paul said about us in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. He said, God hath chosen us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you to rule the heavens in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Why would he have done that before the foundation of the world? Well, folks, because that's when Satan and his angels and the angels fell. Before the foundation of the world. So God right away made a plan to replace him. But you compare that to what the Lord's going to tell the Jews someday at the beginning of the earthly kingdom in Matthew 25, 34. He's going to tell them, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Is that what yours said? No! The kingdom of heaven on earth that God prepared for Israel was prepared from the foundation of the world. You want to know why God didn't plan the kingdom of heaven on earth before the foundation of the world? Because Adam hadn't fallen before the foundation of the world. There was no need to make a plan to replace Adam because he hadn't fallen yet. God believes it ain't broke, don't fix it. Right? Didn't your dad teach you that? My dad taught me that. But when Satan and the angels fell before the foundation of the world, God planned to replace them with you and me. And if you want to know how important it is that you know that your hope is distinct from Israel's hope, Paul prayed that you would know what your hope was in your next reference. In Ephesians 1:18, he prayed that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Now, most Christians think their hope is just that God won't send them to hell. And listen, that's true. That is part of your hope. That's why after Paul prayed that you might know what is the hope of his calling, look what he went on to say in verses 19 and 20. He prayed that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, did you catch that? He wants you to know that the power God used to raise Christ from the dead is power that he used to usward who believe. You see, now that Christ is raised, folks, in Colossians 2:12 it says, you're raised with him. You're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That's part of your calling. Part of your calling, part of knowing what the hope of your calling is knowing you died to your sins with Christ and rose again. But that's just the part of your calling that kept you out of hell. But God didn't raise you with Christ just to keep you out of hell. That's why Paul went on to pray that you would know, as it says in Ephesians 1:20-23, that he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, watch now, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all those things to the church, which is his body. God raised Christ to be the head of all of those thrones in heaven, folks. And he did that, it says, to the church. So what does that mean? It means he made Christ the head of all those principalities and powers so that you could replace them. You say, how do you know that? I know that because of what he concluded that prayer in Ephesians 1:22 and verse 23. He talked about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of the body of Christ. Every one of us. We're going to fill all of those thrones in the heavenly government. Because God didn't just identify you with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection to keep you out of hell. He identified you with Christ in His ascension into heaven. And listen, because He promised you're going to be there someday, as far as He's concerned, you're as good as there. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, 4-6. Where it talks about God and how He's raised us up together with Christ and made us, past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did He do that? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Beloved, for the ages to come, God plans to show you off as trophies of His grace. That's your hope. That's your distinct hope from the people of Israel. That is, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you'll have to go to hell. Where some cigar-chomping demon will use you as an ashtray. And if that doesn't scare you, think of what you'll be missing. You'll be missing the opportunity to rule over the angels, the most powerful creatures anywhere to be found. Don't you love that story in the Old Testament where one angel slew 185,000 men in one night? And I always like to say he didn't even break a sweat. And you'll have the opportunity to rule over them. That's what God is offering you today. If you're not saved. And all He asks is that you believe His Son paid for your sins, because if He didn't, you weren't good enough for heaven. Listen, life is short. Eternity is long. And you're not promised one single more breath. I would encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for these blessings. We thank You for our distinct hope. We know the reason Paul prayed so seriously that we might know what is the hope of our calling is because along with that calling, God, You gave us a whole new program, a whole new way of life under grace and not under law. And if we don't see that distinct hope, we're just going to hopelessly flounder and fumble and feel our way through this life. And that's not what You want for us. You want us to live triumphant lives. Triumphs of grace. And then show us off throughout eternity as trophies of Your grace. May we answer Paul's prayer by knowing our hope and all that comes with it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.